Father Yahweh, we pray that what is done here at this ministry and on your Sabbath would be an honor to you. We dedicate this service to you and pray that the words would be according to your will. Father, we pray that you would be with each and every person here and those listening. We know that there's many people suffering, Father Yahweh, and we get calls here at this ministry and correspondence, and as we have in the prayer list, we'd pray that you'd be with them, that you would answer prayer, that you would be their Yahweh Rapha, that you would be their healer and provider in all ways and all things. Father, we give you all praise and all honor, knowing that all good gifts are from you. And we ask all this in Yahshua's beloved name, our Savior and soon coming King. Hallelujah. You may all be seated. It's a blessing to see everybody here, and also a blessing to know that we have many watching online and participating remotely with this service. Or as you heard from Brother Javon, today is going to be a continuation of a series I plan to do, and I don't know how many weeks, how many messages, I imagine quite a few. So I'd like to really talk about Israel and show the significance, and both from the land and also from Scripture. And this location specifically was important. I really enjoyed visiting this location. It's Tel Dan, the Mount of Dan. Dan was located here. And this is where Jeroboam placed the golden calf along with Bethel in the southern half. I'd like to play the documentary that Ryan did to give you an idea of what Dan is. I know some of you may have already seen this, but it really does a great job reviewing this location, and both from a geographical standpoint and also from a scriptural standpoint. So I'll play the video at the time, and then we'll go get into the message.
Tel Dan, Hebrew for Mound of Dan, is located in the northeast corner of the land of Israel, near the borders of Lebanon and Syria. It is estimated to have been built around 1750 BCE. Prior to Dan conquering this region, it was called Leshem, as found in Joshua 19:47. Genesis 14 tells us that Abraham traveled here to rescue his nephew Lot. After being forced out of central Israel by the Philistines, they conquered and renamed the location Dan. It was here where Jeroboam erected a golden calf to prevent the 10 northern tribes from returning to Jerusalem. We find in 1 Kings 12:26,
"And Jeroboam said in his heart, 'Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of Yahweh at Jerusalem. Then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their sovereign, even unto Rehoboam king of Judah, and they shall kill me, and go again to Rehoboam king of Judah.' Whereupon the king took counsel, and made two calves of gold, and said unto them, 'It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy mighty ones, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt.' And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan."
Shown here is a recreation of where the horned altar would have stood. This is the location the people made sacrifices to the golden calf. As we traverse the steps from the altar, we see on this high place where the golden calf would have stood. It is an eerie feeling as one stands in the exact location Jeroboam profaned Yahweh in proper worship. It was also here at Dan where in 1993 the House of David inscription from the 9th century was found with the words, "King of the House of David." This is the oldest artifact today confirming King David of the Bible as a historic figure. This inscription is now housed in the Israeli Museum in Jerusalem.
Well, that tells you a little bit about Tel Dan and what's found there. Tel Dan, again, is the location of where Jeroboam set up the golden calf and then the altar, and you saw a video of that, images of where this altar stood. And also, archaeologists believe they know where the golden calf was placed and also where the priest would then worship this idol. Well, you know, I believe that this location represents false worship probably better than any other location I know of. We know that Jeroboam had an opportunity to follow Yahweh, but he chose a different path, as we saw in the video. I'd like to review, and we heard some of this already, but I'd like to review the story of Jeroboam, and starting with 1 Kings 12, verse 25. It says there, "Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and dwelt therein, and went out from thence, and built Peniel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of David or house of Yahweh at Jerusalem. Then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their sovereign, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah." So based on what we find here, what was the motivation for Jeroboam's compromise? Or very simply put, he was afraid. He was afraid of losing the people. He was afraid of losing his position. In the end, we find here that he was afraid of losing his life. Let me give you some background as to what we led up to this point. Solomon allowed many wives to enter in, and as a result, we know that Scripture says, and we'll look at this in a few moments in more detail, that they turned his heart away from Yahweh. Because of this, Yahweh promised Solomon that he would rip the kingdom from him, but not within his lifetime, but within the lifetime of his son. But because of his love for David, that he would retain one tribe. And we know that was the tribe of Judah. So this is what led up to the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah, the two nations torn apart. Now, Jeroboam realized here that if the people would go back, though, to Jerusalem to worship, as Yahweh specifies within his word, that they would more than likely return back to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. So from Jeroboam's perspective, this wasn't something that he could allow. So what did he do to prevent this from occurring? What was it, the steps that he took? Well, let's continue reading here, verse 28. This says, "Whereupon the king took counsel, and made two calves of gold, and said unto them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold, thy mighty ones." So we find here a compromise in worship. "O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." So notice that it says, "which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." He is connecting this idol with the miracle that Yahweh performed for the Israelites. He says, "And he set the one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan, and he made a house of high places, and made priests," listen, it says priests, "of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi." So what do we find here from Jeroboam? We see here that he did the unthinkable. We find that he made two golden calves and placed one in Bethel, representing the southern half of the land of Israel, and then one in Dan, representing the northern half. Dan is located in the northeast corner of Israel. So to prevent the people from going back to Rehoboam, we see here that Jeroboam compromised Yahweh's worship through these idols. You know what's amazing about this is that we still find this being done today. There's no new thing under the sun, as Solomon said. For 2,000 years, the church has compromised worship for self-preservation, numbers, and self-seeking interests. You know, it's hard for mankind to remove self and to simply follow Yahweh's command as he specifies within his word. You know, if allowed, I believe that even we as believers can be susceptible to this compromise. And that's why it's so important that we understand these lessons, because again, we are susceptible. Listen, when we do it his way, we're going to make sacrifices. Well, some are willing and able to do this. The sad reality is most are not. Out of fear and self-preservation, we see here that Jeroboam seriously compromised the worship that Yahweh put in place many years before. Now, beyond the idols, we find here that he also made another mistake. This mistake was that he made priests, it says, of the lowest of the people, those who were not of the sons of Levi. You know, when it comes to the qualifications of the ministers, what do we find within the word? Well, Yahweh shows that ministers must meet a high standard. Matter of fact, according to what Paul says, a bishop or an elder must be without a blemish, blameless. We find this in 1 Timothy and also 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 1. You know, listen, those who minister before Yahweh in the assembly should be the cream of the crop. They should be the very best when it comes to the morality of Yahweh's word. The fact is, one of the worst things we can do, I believe, as believers, is compromise leadership, as Jeroboam did here. So again, not only did he place his golden calf, but he also compromised leadership. He compromised the priesthood. You know, when we compromise ministers, this always has a negative impact on the assembly. As goes the leader, so goes the assembly. For this reason, we must ensure that our worship and those who minister before us meets the standards and qualifications of Yahweh's word. Now, in verse 32, we find that Jeroboam made one more fatal mistake. He did not stop with the idol, nor did he stop with ordaining those who were not of the sons of Levi. In verse 32, it says, Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, and on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And this is obviously referring to the Feast of Tabernacles in the seventh month, 15th day of the month. And it says he offered upon the altar. He offered sacrifices to this deity. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised, listen, of his own heart. This isn't something that Yahweh ordained. This isn't something that Yahweh wanted. This is something that Jeroboam did in his own heart. You know, when we start doing things deviating because of our own heart or because of our own opinions or because of our own wants or because of our own desires, it is not going to end well. Goes on to say, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. So again, in addition to setting up the idols and making priests from those who were not qualified, we find here that he also literally changed Yahweh's worship. Instead of observing the Feast of Tabernacles, as Yahweh commands within his word on the seventh month, 15th day of the month, we find here that he moved it to the eighth month. Now, why do you suppose he did this? Or he wanted to make a distinction. This is the same reason why Passover and Easter are on different times. You see, the church, they did not want Easter to fall in line with Passover, so they wanted to make a distinction. Where Jeroboam is doing the same thing. What has been will be again, Scripture says. Now, what was the result of this compromise? So the people worshipped on a day other than what Yahweh appointed within his word. In other words, instead of doing it Yahweh's way, instead of following his word, instead of following his truth, we find here that they were following man's way, specifically the ways of Jeroboam. Because again, Jeroboam ordained this within his own heart. You know, we find many examples of this worship today, though. For instance, what if I told you that Sunday worship is nowhere to be found in the Bible? You know, in the Bible we find that the apostles and Yahshua himself, including Paul, by the way, worshipped on the seventh day Sabbath. There's not one example of the apostles worshipping on the first day of the week. What if I told you that Christmas, Easter, and many other days are absent from the Bible? You know, Yahshua and the apostles, they didn't observe these days. They observed days like the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of Tabernacles. The fact is, like Jeroboam, we've seen much compromise over the last 2,000 years within nominal worship. You know, this is why this ministry exists. It is to strip away the traditions of man and to return back to the pure truth of our Father in heaven, to simply worship as Yahshua worshipped and his apostles worshipped long before. The bottom line is this: we can't do what Jeroboam did here and still expect and anticipate the blessings of our Father in heaven. We have a choice. We can either do it man's way or we can do it Yahweh's way. And the choice is ours, ours alone. Now, I mentioned earlier that this compromise really started with Solomon's negligence. It's amazing how one man's sin can have such a ripple effect, such an impact. You know, people say that, you know, I ask why bad people, good people suffer. I believe good people suffer because of the sins of others. And I believe that we're living in a cursed culture because we as a culture continue to allow sin. Well, let's go back to the account of Solomon, 1 Kings 11, verse 4 through 9, and read exactly what happened to this man. It says, "For it came to pass when Solomon was old," and I think that's important to realize, that Solomon was not a young man at this point. He was old. His wisdom, his discretion was fading. But nonetheless, it says here that his wives turned away his heart after other mighty ones. So not only his wives' hearts were moved, were not in line with Yahweh's word, but we find here the Solomon's heart. It says, and his heart was not perfect with Yahweh, his Elohim, as was the heart of David, his father. For Solomon went after Asherah, the Elohim of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of Yahweh and went not fully after Yahweh, as did David, his father. Then did Solomon build in high places for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their mighty ones. And Yahweh was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from Yahweh Elohim of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. When Solomon took the throne, we know that he was humbled, that he sincerely desired to follow Yahweh, his Father in heaven. Nothing meant more. We can all probably remember the account of him praying for wisdom, praying for understanding, praying for the heart that would comprehend wisdom. He prayed, and we know that Yahweh gave him a heart of wisdom, gave him a heart of understanding, because of his motives were noble and pure. We know that Yahweh blessed him with incredible wisdom in addition to wealth and also peace. The Bible says that Solomon was the wisest man on earth and that his wisdom exceeded even those in the east, in Egypt. Besides for Yahshua himself, I believe that Solomon was the wisest man that's ever existed. Nobody that's ever lived upon the face of this earth except for our Savior has been wiser than Solomon, son of David. Now, how and why is this relevant to this passage? Why do I bring this up? Well, even though Solomon possessed incredible wisdom, we find here that in the end, he still did the unthinkable. We find here that in the end, he forsook Almighty Yahweh. It says here that when he was old, that his wives again turned his heart away from Yahweh to these pagan gods, these mighty ones of the nations. At this point, Scripture says that Solomon's heart was not perfect before Yahweh. The Bible says that he allowed and promoted the worship of Asher, Milcom, Chemosh, Moloch, and others. Yeah, I can't imagine an Israelite king, especially one as wise as Solomon, promoting and accepting the worship of Moloch, the worship of killing your child and placing that child upon the altar. Arms of this idol, this deity, as it falls into a fire to be burned. And yet he did. But the lesson here is this: wisdom is not enough. Wisdom is not enough. If it was, Solomon would have been fine, but Solomon fell short. Wisdom is not enough. We must also have a heart of obedience, a heart that is willing to obey, to follow, to do the will of our Father in heaven. When Solomon was again old, he allowed his wives to turn away his heart from Yahweh. And as believers, we should always remember that we're susceptible to this as well. We're not beyond deception. We're not beyond being pulled away from the faith. It's important that we pray for wisdom. It's important that we pray for discipline, for strength. Now, what was the result of Solomon's apostasy? What was the result of him pursuing and promoting these gods, these mighty ones of the nations? What happened? We already heard about this, but let's read the account. 1 Kings 11, verse 10 says, "And had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other mighty ones, but he kept not that which Yahweh commanded." This is Solomon. "Wherefore Yahweh said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend or remove the kingdom from you, and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding, in that days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. So because of Solomon's sin, we see here that Yahweh tore the kingdom away from Solomon and from his son, Rehoboam. Now, this was not done during the life of Solomon. We know that because of Yahweh's love for David, he said he would not do it during the days of Solomon. But he did this during the days of Rehoboam, his son. Now, after the split, we know that the tribes of Judah and Benjamin remained with Rehoboam, and the other 10 went with Jeroboam. And this is the origin and the beginning in the history between the northern and southern tribes of Israel. This is how it all began. It began with the sin of Solomon. It began with Solomon's refusal to recognize and to follow and to remain pure and true to his Father in heaven. Now, what's the lesson we find here? Where there is a consequence and penalty when we deviate from our Father's word. In the case of Solomon, the sin impacted not only him, but an entire nation for multiple generations. You know, I've seen similar sin in assemblies work the same way. When we choose not to follow Yahweh's moral standards, listen, we will suffer consequences. This is again why it's so important that ministers follow the standards of our Father in heaven. Nothing will cause more problems than when we intentionally lower the standards of leadership. You know, this is also true for fathers and mothers. If a parent doesn't have virtue and right character, what do you suppose the impact will be to that family? It's so important that those in leadership positions, whether it is an assembly, whether it is a government official, whether it is a father or mother, that we have the virtues and the morality and the standards that our Father in heaven established within his word. From both the stories of Solomon and Jeroboam, we find the compromise, for compromise. Now, another lesson is found in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. It says, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them a censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before Yahweh, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from Yahweh and devoured them, and they died before Yahweh. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that Yahweh spoke, saying, I will be sanctified, listen, and them that come nigh or near me. And before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Instead of worshiping Yahweh, he specifies within his word, because we know that Yahweh within his law said, don't offer strange fire before me. We see here that the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, took it upon themselves to worship Yahweh as they so desired. What was the end result for this negligence? So we find here that Yahweh literally consumed them with fire from heaven. Now think about this. These were the sons of the high priest. You would think that if anybody understood and would follow the word of Almighty Yahweh, it would have been the sons of the high priest. Of course, Aaron had his own history of compromise. But instead of doing it Yahweh's way, we find that they did it their way. And as a result, Yahweh again killed the two sons of Aaron. Now, what did Moses tell Aaron after Yahweh killed his sons? Something very important, a lesson that I think we all need to really understand, and that is that he said that those who come near to him, those who minister on his behalf, must sanctify him. He said that he would be sanctified by those who came near. The word sanctified means to be holy, to show respect, to follow the word that we find from our Father in heaven. Not only does this include, again, those who minister before Yahweh, but this includes any type of leadership position. Again, think back to Solomon and Jeroboam. Because of their negligence, the entire nation of Israel suffered. They were torn apart. And as a result, the nation of Israel, under the leadership of Jeroboam, pursued false worship. This is one reason, I believe, why the Torah commanded that the king of Israel write a copy of the law, so that he understood it. You know, there's a saying, and that is that nobody is above the law. Well, this was true for the king of Israel. Nobody within the Israelite nation was above the law. Everybody was subservient to it. So whether it's a civil or religious position, both must hold, we find here, to the integrity, to the moral standards that we find within the word. You know, look at this nation. Consider the apostasy and sin that we see currently in this nation. Why do you suppose we see the sin in this nation? You know, if leadership would stand up, and when I say leadership, ministers within this nation would stand up and preach the word of our Father in heaven. If nothing else, if they would simply stand up and preach the morality that we find within the word, that they would preach against things that marriage is for life, that fornication is wrong, that adultery is wrong, that abortion is wrong, that homosexuality is wrong. It's an abomination. We don't hear that today. We don't hear sin spoken about today. If politicians were people of integrity, think about the changes that we would see in this nation. We would see an entirely different nation from what we see today. This nation is falling apart, and morality is quickly diminishing. And it all goes back to leadership. It goes back to the need to ensure that the leaders within a nation, within a family, within a congregation meets the biblical and moral standards that we find from our Father in heaven. When we don't have it, we have apostasy. You know, it's for this reason that James in his epistle said that ministers specifically would receive the heavier condemnation. You see, the simple truth is this: when much is given, much is expected. When Yahweh gives us wisdom, when he gives us insight, when he gives us his word, he expects us to do something with it. And this includes more than ministers. This includes every believer out there. This includes those who understand the Sabbath. Listen, if we understand the Sabbath is on Saturday, seventh day of the week, and we choose to ignore that, we are being passive with our faith and are compromising the word of our Father in heaven. You know, I talk to people on the phone every so often. They will say things like, I understand that. I understand, but I just can't do it. Well, that's not enough. Yahweh says, this is my day. Yahweh says, I have appointed, I have hallowed, I have set apart, I have sanctified this day. Not the first day of the week, not Friday. I was talking to a neighbor of mine the other day, and he says, I keep every day holy. Or I see him out quite a bit working every day, so I don't think he keeps every day holy. That's nonsense. Yahweh, our Father in heaven, ordained one day. And if we understand that, we, as believers, should follow that. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, we find there Paul saying that we must make a separation. This is such an important passage. I use this quite a bit. I don't know if you've noticed, because it's such a powerful passage. So here's what he says, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. He says, be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Messiah with Belial? Or what part hath he that believes with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of Elohim with idols? For you are the temple of the living Elohim. So from what Paul says here, we see that we're to make a separation, that we're to make a difference in how we worship. Notice the contrast that he makes here. I'll read too. He says, he asks, what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? Or what concord, he asks, has Messiah with Belial? By the word Belial is a euphemism for Satan the devil. He's saying, what concord, what agreement does Messiah, Yahshua, the Messiah, our Savior, have with Satan the devil or the Urshna? The lesson here is this: we must make a difference in the way we worship. You know, one of the most frequently asked questions from those who contact the ministry is, do you have somebody in my area? It's amazing. We're reaching out to so many new people, and they watch the program or they find us on the internet, and they say, I want this. And they say, where do I go? And while we do recommend a few assemblies throughout the country, most of the time the answer is, I don't have anybody. We don't have anybody. There's not many people out there. Matter of fact, I was speaking to a lady, I believe it was yesterday, on the phone. She asked about, maybe she said a Jewish synagogue or a, I won't mention the denomination, but a popular Sabbath-keeping organization that uses the common titles. What about those options? And, I wish I could say yes. But I said in good conscience, I can't. I can't. For one, I could never suggest a group that uses the common titles instead of the holy names for the Father and Son. We know that salvation is found in one name, not many. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. We also know that according to the word, we find salvation in Yahweh's name. Joel chapter 2, Acts 2, other places. Matter of fact, here's a chart showing the significance of Yahweh's name. If you like this chart, by the way, you can just email me here at this ministry and I can send this to you. I'm going to go through this very quickly. It says, bless his name. We're told to bless his name. Psalms 145, 21. Call on his name. Psalms 80, 18, 99, verse 6, and Isaiah 12, verse 4. Confess the name. 2 Chronicles 6, 24 and 25, and 1 Kings 8, 35 and 36. Declare the name. Yes, we're to declare, we're to speak the name. Psalms 22, 22, John 17, 26, Romans 9, verse 17, and Hebrews 2, verse 12, where Yahshua said that he declared his Father's name to his brethren. Exalt the name, Psalms 34, verse 3. Glorify the name, Psalms 86, verse 9 and 12. Honor the name, Psalm 66, verse 2. Magnify thy name, 2 Samuel 7, verse 26. Make known the name, Exodus 9, verse 16. Praise the name, 2 Samuel 22, verse 50, Psalms 69, 30. Remember the name, Exodus 3, 15, and Psalms 45, verse 17. Sing to the name, which we do, Psalm 68, verse 4. And the last here is trust in the name, Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10. There should be no doubt that Yahweh's name is important. Again, for these reasons, I cannot in good conscience suggest a group that uses the common titles. And it's hard because I know these people, you know, it breaks my heart because I know they're looking for a place of worship and I know how hard it is to be alone. And I wish in some ways I could simply say, yes, go down the road to that synagogue or go down to that organization who disregards a name so that you can find a place of worship. But I can't in good conscience because we cannot compromise the word of our Father in heaven. Now, one thing I haven't talked about yet is why we are to make a distinction. Why are we to show a division based on our worship? According to Paul here, those immersed or baptized in Yahshua's name represent the temple of Elohim. Represents Yahweh's temple. You know, based on what we find in the Old Testament, temple worship was extremely precise. Remember what happened to Uzzah, I believe it was, when the ark was falling, and he touched to prevent the ark. And Yahweh killed the man. We again saw an example of this with the sons of Aaron. Yahweh says, don't offer strange fire before me. They offered a strange fire. Yahweh consumed them with fire because they neglected his word. So we take this lesson and we can apply it to our lives. And the lesson is that we cannot compromise Yahweh's worship. We cannot compromise or deviate from what he says within his word. It's again very simple. We can deviate, we can compromise, but we're not going to receive his blessings. If we want his blessings, we must listen and follow him. You know, we find a similar passage in 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 10, verse 20. Paul says, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to Elohim. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the master and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the master's table and the table of devils. For this passage, Paul is speaking about devils. idol worship. We see here again a contrast between what is holy and what is common. Paul says we can't sacrifice to devils and to our Father in heaven. We can't worship on Sunday and still believe that we're following the word when we understand differently. Again, as we saw just a few moments ago, the church has deviated from the truth in many, many ways. And it's been a long history of 2,000 years. And you can find this. You know, I believe that this is the hardest part about being a believer. You know, following Yahweh is not easy, contrary to what some might believe. It's hard to swim upstream. It's hard to push against the majority. You know, when you look at the believers out there, the different assemblies, we are a speck in the grand scheme of things. We are a speck. Now, Yahweh says don't despise a day of small things. We can't despise that. But that's the truth. We are a very small speck. But you know what? Only 8 souls were saved also in the flood. Out of how many possible hundreds of thousands or perhaps millions of people, only 8 were found worthy, were saved from the flood. So living the choice of a believer is not easy. It requires strength. It requires a willingness to do it His way and not the way of the world. And that's the issue. We can either do it His way or we can do it man's way, but we can't do it both ways. We can try. I've seen people try, but I'm telling you now, you're not going to succeed. You can't succeed doing it both ways. A man that knew the cost of worshiping Yahweh and a man that was very devoted to his Father in heaven was a man named Eliah or Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 20. We find him standing all alone against the impossible. That is without Yahweh, of course. 1 Kings 18, 20 through 21, it says, so Ahab sent unto all the congregate, or all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt you between two opinions? If Yahweh be Elohim, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. Now, before we consider this passage, let me give you some background as to what led up to this point. Prior to this, Eliah prayed to Yahweh that it would not rain upon the land. This was in response to the sin of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. Yahweh answered his prayer, and as a result, 3 years of drought followed. After 3 years of no rain, through the prophet Obadiah, Elijah calls a meeting with old King Ahab. He asks that the king, along with the prophets of Baal, meet him at a very specific place, Mount Carmel, which, by the way, we saw in our trip to Israel. You can see this mountain from Tel Megiddo. It's amazing. Where Elijah's plan here was simple. It's to show the power and supremacy of Almighty Yahweh. In verse 21, the stage was set. All of Israel was gathered together to Mount Carmel, including old King Ahab and the 400 prophets of Baal. The test for supremacy was simple. Take a bull as a burnt offering, place it upon wood, and see which mighty one would consume the burnt offering. Very simple. First up was the 400 prophets of Baal. These guys danced. They chanted. They even cut themselves as a show of their devotion to the one they worship. Needless to say, though, nothing happened. All they did was to make a mockery of themselves and their idol. Next up was the prophet Elijah. Before praying, he asked that 4 barrels of water be poured on the sacrifice and wood. You see, this man wanted to ensure that there was no doubts. He wanted to show beyond a shadow of doubt that the power that they would witness was a power that they could not duplicate. After this was done, he prayed to Yahweh, and at that very moment, the fire of the Almighty came down and consumed both. He sacrificed the water, the wood, everything. Everything there was consumed, was gone. Yahweh showed who was supreme. When this happened, the people fell upon their faces. They realized what they had done, and they said, Yahweh, he is Elohim. They recognized it. And after this, they killed the 400 prophets of Baal. One guy against one king and 400 prophets. And the one guy came out ahead. Because again, he had Yahweh. You know, it reminds me a little bit about the story of David and Goliath. You have a tower, a mammoth of a man, and here comes David, this, oh, probably fairly small Hebrew boy. And the only thing he had going for him is he says, I come in the name of Yahweh. You see, he realized that there was power beyond him. So let's now go back to verse 21. In this passage, Elijah asks the people, how long will you halter? How long will you stand between two opinions? He was asking here, how long will you continue to compromise the word? How long are you going to continue to dabble when you know the truth? Or we see here that they chose to worship Yahweh instead of compromising. But it was only after Elijah demonstrated Yahweh's power through this example of him consuming this wood and this offering. Another man that was totally committed to his Father in heaven, and one man that I find just inspirational, is Joshua, the son of Nun. Joshua 24:15, I know you're probably all familiar with this. We find that this man was completely resolute. Joshua 24:15 says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve Yahweh, choose you this day whom you will serve. So he's saying, choose. Whether the mighty ones which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the mighty ones of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But listen to what he says. But as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. We find here Joshua's personal devotion, his personal conviction to his Father in heaven. He says, here is for me and my house, we will do what? He says, for me and my house, we are going to serve Yahweh. So regardless of what the people of Israel chose, we find here that this man was going to stay the course. He was not going to deviate. He was not going to compromise. He was not going to fall into the trap of leaving, forsaking Yahweh's word, no matter who or what. Nothing was going to distract Joshua from doing what was right based on Yahweh's word. What about us? Is our Father in heaven the first focus within our lives? Are we going to follow him no matter what? You know, I know that we're all believers. I know that we all do most things based on Yahweh's word, his truth. But I think there's things we can all improve on, that we can be better with. How far are we willing to go? And those listening, how far are you willing to go? Are you willing to pursue Yahweh completely, no matter what friends or family might say about you? That's a big obstacle. I've had people call the ministry in tears because of what their father or mother or brother or sister might have said, because they're not keeping Christmas anymore, or because they're not going to that church anymore. And they're trying to show and they're trying to make a difference, but they're getting and receiving opposition. How far are we willing to go with Yahweh's truth? Are we willing to go partial way and yet compromise partial way? You know, compromise isn't allowed. We must go all the way with it or do nothing at all. You know, even though our Father's truth is not a democracy, we find here that we still have a choice. He's not a dictator. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, it talks about, he's saying, I have set before you life and death. He says, choose life. But he also says, you choose. A choice. We all have a choice in life. He's not going to force us. He's not going to make us do something. But if we're going to follow him, we must go all the way with it. We can serve him or we can choose to reject him. We can worship as he commands within his word without compromise, or we can do what Jeroboam did and do things our own way. And as a result, change his worship. as believers, what are we going to do? Are we going to show the characters of Joshua by fully committing ourselves to him? Or are we going to show the character of Jeroboam and Solomon and compromise here a little and there a little? Maybe, you know, we're going to do the feast, but we'll do it in a different month. We're going to do the Sabbath, but we'll do it in a different day. You know, we're going to do this law, but we're not going to do that law. Listen, our Father in heaven is calling out a select people. He wants the cream of the crop, the best of the best. If we're found worthy, listen, it's going to be because we followed him completely and we're fully committed to his ways and his word. I'd like to close with Revelation 18, verse 4. It says there, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. So based on this, how do we avoid the plagues of this world? How do we avoid the curse of this world? It's very simple. Number one, we make a distinction. We've read about that. Number two, we avoid the sins of this world. You know, this may sound real easy, but believe me, this is anything but easy. It's not easy escaping the sins of this world. Knowing what we should be doing, knowing what we should not be doing. Movies we watch, for instance, or music we listen to, is it acceptable to, you know, would we watch that movie if Joshua was right there with us? Would we? Would we listen to the radio, what we're listening to, if Joshua was sitting right next to us? If not, you know, we're probably compromising a little bit. Because if we're not willing to do it with Joshua, we're probably not and should not be doing it. It's really that simple. You know, Yahweh's word isn't complicated. It's just not easy to do. You have to really be a person of virtue and character to follow through. You have to want it bad. And we know that Elijah, he was ready to die. We know that Paul, the Apostle Paul, he was fully committed. It's amazing what he would do. He didn't care if he died or lived. He was going to follow the truth and the word of his Father in heaven. You know, our faith must be active and not passive. So many people, they say, I'm religious, I understand, I believe, and yet you ask, or what do? Nothing. When do you worship? I don't. How do you honor Yahweh? Or I don't. You know, we have to do something. We have to be, again, active. We have to show our faith, as James says. James says, I will show my faith by what I do. I will show my faith by what I do, by my works. And that's exactly what we should be doing as believers. If Yahweh commands that we follow him in a certain way, we're to do it. For example, if he commands that we observe the Saturday Sabbath, the seventh day Sabbath, we're to keep it. By the way, the Sabbath, if you did not know, is a sign between us and him. You know, the way I see it is this. Worshiping Yahweh is all about our willingness to make him the number one priority within our lives. Life's busy. You know, I look at my nephews, and Ryan and Jessica, they have or a few kids, and Levi and Aiden, they're playing baseball, and I mean, they're just constantly at baseball games. It's great. You know, I know they just love it, but life can be so busy. And I think sometimes it's important that we evaluate and make sure that we are still putting Yahweh as the priority. Careers are the same way. I know people with careers are just constantly working, and they make no time for Yahweh's word. Or as believers, we should make time for the truth. We should be willing to do and give what Yahweh wants within his word. You know, this includes even things like tithing. Yahweh says give 10%. Not everybody's willing. Yahweh says keep the Sabbath. Not everybody's willing. Yahweh says to keep my feasts. Not everybody's willing. The question is, where is our priority? What are we willing to do as believers? Are we willing to fully commit? Because again, listen, if we're not, as I've said in the past, there's the door. Because we're wasting our time if we are compromising his worship and still believe in the end, he's going to say, you know what? You did okay. Okay is not enough. 80% is not enough. We must be willing to give 100%. Joshua to the Laodicean assembly says, you know, I don't want you hot, I don't want you cold, or I don't want you lukewarm. He says, I want you either be cold or hot, but not lukewarm. Because if you're lukewarm, if you're only going partial way, if you're dabbling in the faith, he says, look, he says, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. We can compromise his worship, I believe, in two ways. Number one, we can forsake Yahweh's worship for man's worship, like Jeroboam did. Number two, we can forsake Yahweh's worship by our own negligence, by our refusal to listen and follow through. If we forsake his worship in any case, we will not fully experience his blessings and may not receive everlasting life within his kingdom. You know, again, the choice is ours. Are we going to fully commit to him or compromise his word? Or I pray that as believers we commit, I pray that we fully follow him. I pray that we defer not to follow and comply by his word. This is the only path that will ensure his blessings and the grand prize of his kingdom and everlasting life. So I pray that we follow through, and I pray that we do so without compromise. May Yahweh bless you.